because we're starting late, for those of you who have to go to work today, I hope there aren't many of you, or any of you, or for those of you who have to go home and take your family shopping, you can leave at any time.
Absolutely.
Obviously. But we're going to go beyond 7:30.
Yeah, we are.
So, Don, it's all yours.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Sig. I've entitled this presentation, The Gospel According to Moses. Maybe a more accurate title would be The Fall of Man and the Gospel According to Moses. Obviously, this section of Scripture is very foundational. If you don't understand this, you're not going to understand the rest of the Bible. And unfortunately, our culture in America and in the Western world is rapidly disowning and denying this portion of Scripture to our peril. And let me just tie it in with the Christmas season. If you listen to Wish or 3WS, you're probably sick already of all of the Christmas music they're playing. That's what they call it. That's not what I call it. But Christmas is really kind of a strange phenomena in the world. It's a combination of Santa, reindeer, elves, trees, shopping, presents, feasting, and underneath all of this and the hustle and bustle, there's a little baby that the world doesn't quite know what to do with and would just as soon not have to deal with more and more. Or at least, let's relegate him to that status and bring him out every year, but don't take his claim seriously. Reckon the fact that he grew up or anything like that and has demands and makes demands on people's lives. All right, now this is the world's attitude, but do we know why Jesus came? Well, I just want to talk about that this morning, not just how he came, but why he came. This is not just a sudden event, but is talked about in the very beginning of the Bible, and hence my title, The Gospel According to Moses. Now, last week, Ted did a very good job of talking about grace from the beginning, Genesis 1 and part of Genesis 4. He talked about the fact that God provided us a space to breathe, that he gave us light and life and everything fit for us who are made in God's image. Every tree and the fruit of that tree, good for food, available to the man whose intellect, I am convinced, had to be above that of Aristotle or Einstein or whoever comes to your mind. The institution of marriage in chapter 2, the man and the woman perfectly united to each other, the only perfect marriage that has ever existed, perfect communion with and access to God. I kidded Ted earlier this week when he told me he wasn't going to be there. I wish he would have been here for moral support. Jim Boyce called it Camelot. Maybe you remember in the 60s with the Kennedy administration that it was called Camelot because of all the glitz and glamour of that administration. Of course, we know that things weren't quite as rosy as first thought. But there was a musical at that time called Camelot, which talked about England and the Knights of the Round Table and King Arthur and Queen Guinevere and all that kind of thing. I know, real men don't like musicals. I understand that. Bill McCoy was saying to me, who starts a conversation and then sings about it? And I know, real men don't like tea either. I remember my brother a couple years ago was making fun of a musical that we were watching, and he began to sing to my nephew, who was little at the time, Josh, be careful, or you behave, or I'm going to give you a licking. Anyway, Camelot, this was Camelot. This was the ideal situation, but then something happened. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to have people read Genesis scriptures. I'll have people.
We have access to them. There's three of us that have access to the outline.
Okay. Okay.
Some others, I don't know.
Okay, who are you? Who are the three?
Sig has it, Brian Whittington has it, and Don Belt might get it any second now.
Okay, Sig and...
And Mr.
Sig, Brian, and Don.
Portia has it.
All right, okay, very good. Who?
Tom.
Oh, okay, fine. Very good.
Tom Muller.
Okay, very good. Okay, but Genesis 2, verses 16 through 17. Sig, would you read that for us, please?
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay, now notice here, usually, or literally the Hebrew says, eating you shall eat, and dying you shall die, or eat, or die. That's how it literally reads. And that'll be important later when we come to Eve and her, what she said to the serpent. But God said, hey, have at it. Have at it with all the trees of the garden. Eat what you want, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat it, dying you shall die. I've often wrestled with this because it says, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die that day. Was God lying? Well, no, he wasn't. Dying you shall die really solves the problem because they started dying that instant, as we all do. I mean, we're born and we deteriorate from there. That's not a very optimistic way to look at things, but that's the way it is. And even though Adam lived for 930 years and Methuselah for 969, the lifespans decreased, particularly after the flood, and now we're, as a rule, three score and 10 years, or four score, 70 or 80 years or something. And but death is a horrible thing. Let's see, Brian, would you read Romans 5, verse 12, please?
Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and this death spread to all men because all sin.
Okay, that's the New Testament commentary on what we read here. And it's very interesting to me. John MacArthur points out that Jewish commentators do not believe in original sin. That Adam, we're all born, according to them, and Muslims, interestingly enough, they're at each other's throats all the time, but yet they have this in common. They don't believe in original sin. According to them, we're all born just like Adam was, neutral, or basically good. And of course, they have to explain that, and they can't. They don't. The Quran doesn't explain it. Nothing in Jewish literature does about why there's death, why there's sin, why there's suffering. Only Christianity provides that proper explanation. All right. So quite interesting there. Man is not born neutral or good, but totally depraved, spiritually dead. Now let's go to Satan's temptation and man's fall. Brian, would you read Genesis 3, 1 through 7, please?
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and also desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings.
Okay, thank you, Brian. This is a fascinating passage. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, but this is history. This is not allegory. This is not myth. This is not a fairy tale. All right? We could get into all kinds of speculation. Well, did animals talk before the fall? How could it be that the devil possessed a serpent? We just don't know all of that because Scripture doesn't give us a lot of detail about it. But the Apostle Paul, who was no dummy, considered it history. Dawn, would you read 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, please?
My apologies, I can't get it up.
All right, who else? Todd? Or Tom? Tom?
But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
Okay, so Paul obviously believed this was a historical event. And this is probably a little shortly after Satan's fall and the fall of the demons. All right? He's referred to as a serpent in Revelation. Sig, Revelation 12:9, please.
So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Okay, so a monumental event there. Mystery of mysteries, which we may be discussing throughout all eternity. I don't know. But anyway, notice what Satan says, the first words. In the New King James, it's hath God indeed said. Really, it's hath God said. You know, atheism and apostasy doesn't happen overnight, does it? It starts with skepticism, a little bit of doubt, and Satan is very subtle here. You know, hath God really said? And he starts out, has God really said you're not supposed to eat of any of the trees of the garden? Well, obviously, see how Satan distorts those things. Eve, of course, doubts God at that point. As Bruce has said so many times, the battle for us today, even in the church, is for the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. And Satan bombards us through the media, through all kinds of ways, to doubt God's word. Hath God really said that we're created beings? Well, come on. No, we're just products of evolution. Don't you know that? Has God really said that we're only supposed to have sex in the bounds of marriage? Come on, that's old-fashioned. That's prudish. Or that it's between a man and a woman? Why, come on, that's so restrictive. Has God really said that Christ is the only way to heaven? Why, there's all kinds of religions out there. And, you know, if you don't believe in heaven, why, believe in reincarnation. Or that you're just dead when you die, whatever. Yeah, Satan is very good at planting doubt in us, isn't he?
Hey, all right. Don?
Yes, Sig.
Can I ask you a question?
Of course.
On 2 Corinthians, I don't know that I've recognized this before, but where Paul's saying he feared that somehow, like the serpent deceived Eve, so our minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Would you care to explain that a little bit, or... I'm not sure what Paul's trying to say.
Well, I haven't prepared that, but of course, at the time, Paul was being lambasted by the Corinthians. Well, you know, you're not really one of the apostles. And they were all tied up in Gnosticism. They were all tied up in what they had to teach as far as, asceticism and... everything, or the Judaizers, of course, were a big problem too, that you had to follow the laws of Moses in order to be justified and that kind of thing. So, that's the best I can do for now, brother. Sorry. But that's what I would say, that their minds were being corrupted from the gospel, adding all these other man-made doctrines. That's what I would say.
I was wondering what Paul was referring to by the simplicity that is in Christ.
Well, probably what Bruce was talking about, that we have all we need in Christ for justification, uh-huh. for sanctification, for salvation, that we don't need to go to man-made rules, the doctrines of Gnosticism, or the doctrines of the Judaizers, that you have to keep the laws of Moses and everything like that. That's what I would say. Sorry, I just didn't prepare.
That's helpful. Thank you.
Yes.
I'm trying to quickly find the scripture, and I can't remember if it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but it talks about the foolishness of the cross or foolishness of the
1st Corinthians 1, yes.
Yeah, where he's speaking about how simplistic the message is, how the natural man thinks this is absolutely foolish.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul talks about how he's not a great orator.
Yes.
So it might be something along those lines.
Sure, sure. Very good. Very good. Yeah, the cross is a foolishness to Jews and a stumbling block to Greeks. Right? Sure. Always been that way. Okay, good. Now, of course, yes? No? Okay. Now, Eve, of course, begins to doubt God. It's interesting. She seems to say, And my pastor, I listened to a sermon by my pastor that was preached on this a couple years ago, and in the Hebrew it comes out, not so much in English, but she seems to say, well, God said that you may eat of the trees. You know, implying, well, he'd really rather you didn't, but you might, you may eat. Well, that's what God said. No, he said, have at it. Do, you know, freely eat all you want from the other trees. But of the tree in the midst of the garden, we're not to eat it, neither shall you touch it. Now, notice how Eve adds those words. God never said, neither shall you touch it. It would have been probably a good idea if she hadn't, but God hadn't said those words. And she says, lest you die. No, God said, surely you shall die. He said, no, lest you die, you might die. So, you know, a little bit of doubt there that Satan is planting. But then, of course, the frontal assault occurs in verse 4, doesn't it? You shall not surely die. Probably the first lie that was ever told, at least the first lie that's recorded for us in Scripture. You shall not surely die. That's a direct contradiction to what God says. And of course, Satan is very busy doing that today. There's no hell. Come on. Live any way you want. You don't have to believe in Jesus for your salvation, because there is no judgment. There is no hell. Like John Lennon, imagine there's no heaven, no hell below us. Now, that's Satan's mantra there, all right? Very, very much so. And, of course, what happens here is that Eve looks at the fruit. It looks good. It seems to be good for food, just like sin allures us. And she eats it. She gives to her husband. And it's very interesting to me that Arthur W. Pink, and I agree with him, says that every one of the Ten Commandments was violated in this act of Adam and Eve eating the fruit. It was their idol, all right? It was their graven image, their God. They profaned and blasphemed the name of the Lord by not believing what he said. They forfeited their own Sabbath rest and the Sabbath rest for all mankind. They dishonored their heavenly Father. They committed spiritual murder. They plunged the human race into physical and spiritual death. They committed spiritual adultery by abandoning God. They stole and coveted what did not belong to them, and they believed that God was a liar by saying, you shall surely die, and not believing him. So very interesting. Now, John MacArthur, we really don't see the consequences of the fall in graphic detail. And I think John MacArthur, this quote that I have from him, it's rather lengthy, but I think he really says it very well. He says this. Now, this is by far the saddest event in history, obviously. All problems, personal and environmental, all that is wrong, evil, immoral, incomplete, all that is decaying, all that is inferior, all failure, all disappointment, all weaknesses, all sadness, all sorrow, all pain, all disillusionment, all trouble, all discomfort, all remorse, all regret, all conflict, all hate, all jealousy, all envy, all bitterness, all vengeance, all fear, all crime, all selfishness, all confusion, all lies, all deception, all error, all intimidation, all manipulation, all deviation, all distortion, everything that fails to be as perfect as God is came from this one event. This then is a monumental event. It truly defines life in our universe. It is the reason for all imperfection and death. And he goes on here. The fall and the impact of that fall has touched every part of the universe. It is accurate to say that absolutely everything wrong in our world is because of sin. If there were no sin, there would be nothing wrong. If there were no sin, everything would be very good as it was on day six. But because of sin, everything is very bad. From world wars, terrorism, mass murders, serial killings, plane crashes, auto accidents, fires, crippling and maiming of people through accidents, nuclear reactor disasters like Chernobyl, radiation, poisoning, pollution, cancer, heart disease, all illnesses, to all broken relationships, all divorces, all orphan children, all drugs, all crime, all dereliction in all forms, all confusion, all conflicts, all struggle, all disappointment, all anxiety, all fear, all guilt, all depression, all sorrow, all failure, all remorse, as well as all lust and selfishness and pride and hatred and covetousness and rebellion and murder and stealing and sexual acts outside of marriage and irresponsibility and disobedience to parents. In summary, all evil, all sadness, all failure, all death is because of sin. Now that says it all, doesn't it?
Wow.
Really does. And worst of all of these things, loss of communion, perfect communion with God. Okay, so now we come to God's confrontation. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to have someone read Genesis 3, 8 through 13. Let me just go through it very quickly.
Hey, Tom,
yes?
Before you jump into that, quick question. And I don't know it's a perfectly acceptable way to throw this one. with Adam being there, Eve sinned first.
Yes.
Adam was with her. What, any sense as to... what Adam should have done, because he was the first Christ, if you will, for the second Christ to come according to Romans 5. I mean, could he have eliminated all of this? And this might be too hypothetical.
Well, it is hypothetical because we know that this is what God ordained.
Right.
However, Adam as Eve's head should have been there. I mean, we don't know where he was at the time of the temptation, whether he was right there with her or, you know, far away, or we don't know how big the garden was or anything. But Adam should presumably have been there to say, now, Eve, this is not a good idea, lovingly. Satan, of course, how does he get to Adam? Through his helper, through the one who was supposed to help him and guide him. It's very interesting. But beyond that, Brian, I don't think that I can do a very good job of answering your question, because it is hypothetical. It is hypothetical.
Don, this is Dale.
Yes.
May I add the fact that God, when he made the garden and put Adam and Eve there, one of the things that Adam was to do was to care for the garden. So he didn't stop Satan from getting into the garden.
Well, yes, but we're not told that he came to Adam first.
No, he didn't. But what I'm trying to say is that if Adam had guarded the garden, all of this wouldn't have happened.
Hard to say. Hard to say, Dale. You know, we're just given so few details. What should have happened is Eve or Adam should have said, beat it. You know, get out of here. You know, I mean, how would you feel if a snake started talking to you? I mean, I'd be pretty scared out of my wits. But,
Do you think that they realized they were talking to Satan?
Don't know.
But I think you said it all earlier. God ordained all this. God ordained it.
That's right. It doesn't get them off the hook as far as their responsibility, but you're absolutely right, Bob. God ordained it. Absolutely. All right. Now, first of all, notice the folly of trying to cover up their sin, all right, which we do all the time, right? They experience shame, something hitherto unexperienced, and they think that they can hide their sin and cover themselves up. And we do that all the time, right? Well, my good works, my righteousness, whatever. No, our righteousness is filthy rags, all right? And they think that they can hide from God, all right? But what does God do? What does God do? He initiates this. He comes with compassion. And even though it's a confrontation, he comes with compassion. He comes with mercy to redeem his fallen race. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely wonderful. Here's grace. And they think that they can hide from God, which is foolish. Sig, would you read Psalm 139, 7 through 10, please?
Psalm 139,
Yes. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me.
Okay, brother, thank you. Now, this is, of course, the folly of sin, isn't it? Before this, Adam and Eve couldn't wait to be in the presence of God. Now, they're afraid of him and want to hide from him. The first instance of fear. And yet God, as I said before, in his grace, comes to them, seeks them. God says, where are you? Now, obviously, he knew where Adam was. But some commentators say what God was saying is, Adam, where are you now? Look what this has done to you. Look what this sin has done to you. All right? Nakedness, of course, wasn't a problem before. Adam said, well, I was afraid, and I was naked, and I hid from you. Well, you know, naked. When his nakedness wasn't a problem before. What's the problem now? And, of course, here's the first instance of marital discord. Adam blames Eve, the woman you gave to be with me. All right? And then, ultimately, he blames God, doesn't he? Eve confesses that she ate of the fruit, but blames the serpent. All right? So there we go. Now, finally, the gospel through the curse of the serpent. This is an amazing prophecy. Tom, Genesis 3, 14 through 15, please.
So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay, this is an amazing prophecy. Now, why is the snake cursed? Is there something inherently wrong in being a snake? No, God created snakes, but the snake is a type of Satan. We talk about people in the Bible like Adam, Moses, David being a type of Christ. Well, we have here a type of Satan. And of course, the snake is cursed. It's cursed to be on its belly and to crawl. Now, was it upright before? We don't know. But it's talking about eating the dust or licking the dust, something that the prophets talk about in the Old Testament, that Israel's going to eat the dust or lick the dust of their enemies. It's the language of defeat. And this is the curse of the serpent. This could be the first announcement of Satan's ultimate doom and judgment. And then he says that there is enmity or hostility or opposition between Satan's seed and the seed of the woman or the offspring of the woman. Or as John MacArthur likes to refer to it as, the saints and the ain'ts. You know, the old saying, there are three kinds of people in the world, those who can count and those who can't. Okay, good. I was wondering if you'd get that. It took Sig about 10 minutes to get it the other night. Not really, only about 1 minute. All right. But there are some scriptures here that I'd like to have people read. Sig, would you read in connection with this, John 8, verses 43 through 44?
Yes. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do.
All right. These are the words of Jesus. Not politically correct in our day and age, but he's telling the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil, as all of us were at one time. All right. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Tom, please.
Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace to the sword, for I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his household, his own household.
Okay, what do you hear at this time of year? from a lot of the carols and cards, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, the scripture does say that. I think a more accurate translation would probably be some of the newer ones. Peace on earth with whom God's favor rests, or on those in whom God is well pleased. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men seems to indicate in the minds of a lot of people, well, we're going to, man is going to conjure up peace and manufacture it. Well, it hasn't happened, and it won't happen until Christ comes back. No, what is meant here is that Christ gives us his peace. We have the peace of God as believers, and one day there will be perfect peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But Christ said, no, don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth at this time. There's going to be division. There's going to be hostility among people, even members of your own family. And we see that all the time with people who particularly come to Christ from other religious backgrounds, like Judaism or Islam. All right?
Don, I have a question for you.
Yes.
When you said that these, the quote before in John, you know, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. How do the Pharisees or anybody like us all of a sudden become a descendant of the devil? Isn't Christ referring to Adam and not to the serpent?
I'm not sure I get your question, brother.
Well, I mean, we didn't descend from a snake.
No.
We're descendants of Adam.
Yes, and what did Adam do?
Well, Adam sinned.
All right.
But that's what I'm saying. So Christ isn't referring... I mean, I'm confused as to what is our... Our descent is from Adam.
Our descent is from Adam, yes.
So Christ is calling Adam part of the devil, right?
Well...
Or is that twisting something?
No, he's not calling Adam part of the devil, but what he is saying is that now, because Adam's sin and guilt has been transferred to all of us, our allegiance now is to the devil. The devil is the one who controls the world. I mean, it says that in numerous scriptures, that the whole world is now in the power of the evil one. I don't know if I'm making myself clear. Can anyone...
Because earlier, too, the reference there was made earlier, the Revelation passage, where Satan fell and some of his angels.
Yes.
So...
Well, Don...
speak up a little, Dale, please.
Very much.
What?
Because John MacArthur is saying God is punishing America today. And I believe that's true.
Well, I believe it's true, too. I mean, he's really punishing the whole world, all right, and not just America. That's for sure. But, yes, Fig, I don't know if I made myself clear there or not, but we're children of the devil because, we are not now that we're in Christ, but those outside of Christ are, in that it is their allegiance. They sin. They can't help but sin. They do what the devil wants them to do. And don't give it a second thought, except when they're caught or something and there are consequences. So, you know, maybe we can talk about that some other time. All right. John 1, 12 through 13. Brian, please. John 1, 12 through 13.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God.
Okay, so the children of God are those who are in Christ. Now, of course, that is so politically incorrect and repugnant to many people in our culture today that it isn't even funny. But this is what the Word of God says. All right, now, there's enmity or opposition. Yes, we are to love our enemies, that's true. But there is opposition between the seed of the serpent, those who are the children of the devil. And saying, I understand your dilemma there now, but we'll talk about it some other time. Or the seed of Eve, the woman. And the word seed in the NKJV is capitalized. And so they interpret it to mean Christ, all right, which I also do. This is an amazing prophecy. And it's interesting because in Scripture, women don't have seed. It's the man who has the seed, right? Could this be an illusion and prophecy of Christ's virgin birth? I think so. It's the first hint of the gospel, or the fancy Greek word there is the proto-evangelium, all right? It's progressive revelation, and you see it unfolding here and in other places. Say, would you read Genesis 12, 1 through 3, please?
Certainly. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Yep. And of course, this is not just referring to Israel, is it? All the families of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. And then, of course, we come further, and it's not only the seed of Abraham, but the seed of David. Brian, 1 Samuel 7, 12 through 13, and verse 16, please.
1 Samuel or 2 Samuel?
Second, I'm sorry.
When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. He will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever.
Okay, now I realize... of course, Solomon was the immediate fulfillment of that. He built the temple of the Lord and everything like that. But there are passages there in that passage that indicate that this kingdom is to be forever. And of course, Solomon, because of his sin, his idolatry, most of his kingdom was taken away from him, except the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe that Christ came from. And then I have Luke 1:35 there written also, where Gabriel says to Mary that the Lord shall give to Christ the throne of his father David. All right. Isaiah 7:14. Tom, please.
Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
All right. And of course, that's fulfilled in Matthew 1:23. All right, very, very good. Now, from Luke 1:26, we know that the virgin's name was Mary, and that Joseph, of course, receives the news. Sig, would you read Matthew 1:21, please?
And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
He will save his people in their sins, right? That's right. Okay, and notice, the prophecy says, he shall bruise, and some translations say crush or strike your head. Satan's futile thought was that, I'm going to destroy mankind. If I can read the mind of Satan, which I hope I don't, but, I'm jealous. Look at this creature that God made, man. I'm going to destroy him. And he tried every way he could. And when Christ came, of course, Herod tried to kill him, right? The temptations in the wilderness, the cross, all right? His heel was bruised. Christ's heel was bruised. The cross occurred, and Satan probably thought, I've got him now. But no. Satan's head was crushed. And that's a very interesting scripture that Jesus talks about in John 12, 31 through 32. Brian, would you read that for us, please?
Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself.
Notice, before Christ's crucifixion, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Not sometime in the future, not sometime in the distant future when I come back. No, now. The cross was the decisive blow to Satan. It was the bruising of Christ's heel, but it was the crushing of Satan's head. And even though, of course, Satan still is active and acts like a chicken with his head cut off, yet he is a defeated foe, and we had to remember that. Now, it's interesting to me, Jared Nelson pointed this out to me when I talked to him earlier this week, that Eve may have thought that Cain and Seth were the promised man whom God refers to here, the seed of the woman. You know, oh, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord or from the Lord. And Jim Boyce points out that the literal Hebrew there just says, I've gotten a man, the Lord. All right, so she may have thought that Cain, of course, we know what happened with Cain, don't we? And then Seth also, at the end of the chapter, you know, God has given me someone to replace Abel because Cain slew him. And then, interestingly enough, the father of Noah, Lamech, in Genesis 5:29, also says, God will use this one to deliver us from the curse of the ground, that God is cursed. But it wasn't Cain, it wasn't Seth, it wasn't Noah, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't David, it was Jesus. What did Jesus say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have victory, brothers. We're on the winning side. It may not seem that way all the time, and we might get discouraged, but brothers, the victory is ours. And so this Christmas season or any time of year, you contemplate that. Contemplate the coming of Christ and why he came, that he came in order to fulfill that glorious prophecy and promise of Genesis 3:15. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we were able to get together this morning, Lord, despite the bad roads and everything like that. And Father, I thank you for these faithful men who have shown up to hear your word and this very stumbling and weak servant. Father, if there was anything that I said that was not true to your word, please forgive me. Please nullify it. Help us only, Father, to embrace what you have taught. And thank you, Father, thank you for the great promise of a Redeemer so early in your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, and all the brave men said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Brother, we've been transferred from that domain of darkness.